curious if you are familiar with this show. How many of you are familiar with this show a little bit? Yeah, it's called The Crown. It's on Netflix. It follows the life of royals, particularly two royals. Does anybody know off the top of their heads? Queen Elizabeth. And also...
It is on mute. How's that? Queen Elizabeth and I think Princess Diana follows their story. Interesting show. I've never personally watched it. I don't think. Really, honestly. what we're gonna do is people have such a fascination with royals in particular. I've always found it fascinating that people find royals fascinating. And today, in particular, we're going to be looking at one particular person, I think, who is a little bit higher than a royal, to tell you the truth. Some Christian traditions would view Mary as the Queen of Heaven. They would look at Revelation 12, and say, oh, the Mary is Mary because Jesus, Mary is Jesus' mother, and Jesus is divine, therefore Mary is sort of the Queen of Heaven. But I actually think that that is not an appropriate title for Mary. I think there's an even greater title for Mary. Do you guys know what it is? It's a servant of God. Mary, I think, is one of the most amazing servants of God. And we're going to hear a little bit about her story this morning. So it's a rather long passage of scripture this morning. I've got verses 26 all the way to 56 this morning. So what I've done is I've divided it into three sections. One is called Mary's Moment, second is called Mary's Mentor, and the third is called Mary's Melody. So let's begin with the first section together. It's called Mary's Moment. And what I want you to understand from this first passage of Scripture is this is about Mary's, about the risk of obedience. And it actually happens every time God invites us to join him. So Ethan, if you could advance the slides as I read. I read from Luke chapter 1 and at verse 26 goes like this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph and the house of David. And that virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will see no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am still a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will become holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, who is in her old age, who has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the reading of God's word this morning. I'm wondering how many of you can remember being about 13 years old. How many of you can remember about 13? Yeah. This morning I woke up and it was my 41st birthday. And usually, when it's my birthday, I'm like super happy and awake and all this kind of thing. And I woke up and I felt achy, and I felt like creaky. And then the dog jumped on my bed and like licked me, and I was like, "This is disgusting!" And just give me a full day of sleep, that'd be awesome. But it made me start thinking about my 13th birthday. And when I turned 13, I was like so prepped, because like that was the day that I became a man, kind of thing, right? Wait, you know, my dad gave me the whole adolescent talk, and then, you know, when you're 13, you're not a kid anymore, and all this kind of, I was looking forward to it. I grew my hair out long. I was being rebellious. My parents got me a hair dryer for my birthday. I'm still upset about that. I haven't forgiven them about it. I need to talk to God about that one. But one of the other things that happened during the time that I started turning 13 was I started taking an interest in girls. I remember that, right? 13, you started taking interest for girls. For most of us, those years were about physically transitioning from being boys into girls into becoming young men and young women. And boys started to think about girls differently, and girls started to think about boys differently. But I really doubt that many of us were thinking about marriage at that time in our life, let alone having a child. Mary, we think, would have been anywhere between the ages of 13 and 19. Somewhere around there, okay, was where the estimates laid. So she's young, right? When the angel first appeared to her. And in that day, what you need to understand is that was not an uncommon age for betrothal contracts to be made between parents. Mary, like Joseph, would have been raised in an Orthodox Jewish home, and that means she too would have been carefully taught about the Jewish scriptures, just a little bit differently. She would have known that the Torah, the Psalms, the prophets all taught that God would be coming to earth in the form of a man. And she also would have known the following prophecy. She would have known Isaiah 7, verse 14, which says that a young Jewish virgin would have been chosen to be the surrogate mother of the Savior. What I don't think she was aware of was the astonishing fact that she was that young woman. Wouldn't that be crazy? Like, you grow up your entire life, you read the Bible, you hear these prophecies about this young woman who is going to give birth to the Savior, and then poof, an angel appears to you and says, "Hey, guess what? That verse is about you." Like, to start with, about the story, I'd like to make three observations just very quickly. Number one, I want you to notice that she is not frightened by the angel when she is perplexed by her standing with God. Listen to what it says in verse 29. I think I got it here. Thank you. Luke 21:29. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think about what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Mary had favor with the Lord. Secondly, Mary is not confounded by his message. She is conflicted as to how it will happen. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 says, "Mary asked the angel, 'But how can this happen? I am still a virgin.'" Thirdly, and I really think this is very interesting, she is not what I would consider a reluctant royal. She is a loyal servant of the Lord. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything said about me come true." And the angel then left her. You know, when we read the Christmas story, this is a familiar story with us time and time again. And I think part of our own challenge is the fact the story reads so simply, so easily, and it's so common. We all know how the story goes, yet the truth is there is nothing simple or easy about the reality surrounding what we just read. And I think sometimes we get to the Christmas story and it's lost on us. Because here's what I need you to understand about what we just read. Mary's obedience put her at risk of death. As I've stated many times before, this story takes place in a time in history where morality actually mattered. Young girls in her culture were stoned for being pregnant outside of marriage. And what do you mean by stone? I mean, think of a firing squad. Instead of guns, they would take you outside the city, take the biggest rocks they could throw at you, and they would throw them at you until you were dead. It was a very serious offense. You might recall Jesus being encountered with this exact same or a similar issue when he was brought before the woman who was caught in adultery. But let's not get lost in the complexities of our culture. The point is, and I want you to hear this very clearly, Mary was willing to obey God at the risk of her own peril. She was not a play-it-safe kind of follower, only believing and obeying when it was safe or convenient, like so many of us, including myself, are so inclined to do today. For Mary, obeying God would have meant intentionally putting her life, her relationship with Joseph, the baby himself, the relationship, the reputation of her family, all at risk. It would have put her in a place of crisis. And it seemed as though no one initially supported her, if you know the story, not even Joseph, right? Joseph did not believe her, and he would have been the one that should have. And to be honest with you, I can't blame Joseph for that, right? There's not a single man in this room whose wife would tell that story to, and we go, "Oh yeah, I'm on board with that." We'd all doubt. And our day is not much different than his day. He would have doubted too. My point that I want you to understand is that Mary was willing to trust God even at the risk of her own safety. And I want you to understand something that seems so very contrary to the way that you and I think. It seems like if we're going to obey God's will and put our lives on the line, then we ought to be given some supernatural protection, right? Like everything should be easier, everything should become a blessing, but more often than not, at least to start with, when we do God's will, we will usually face some significant challenges and difficulties. Listen, friends, with what I am about to say, God gives us a moment, in fact, many moments, to do his unique will in our lives, just like Mary. And when you are doing the will of God in your life, you shouldn't expect everyone to jump on board. Don't expect everyone to agree. And we certainly don't expect everyone to celebrate your decision. Not even those who are close to you. The fact is that opposition will come, and sometimes that opposition will be great. And believe it or not, more often than not, I think the greatest opposition that you will face to following God will not come from strangers. It will come from those closest to you. When we were going through the Eight Kings or whatever, I've noticed this very, very, very acutely, is that almost all the opposition to those kings that stood for God came from family. And if you breathe it out further than that, and I've made this point before, almost all the opposition to all our godly heroes come from those who are closest. Think, for example, of Cain and Abel, right? Abel dies at the hand of Cain, right? Cain, because Abel's sacrifice is better. You know what Cain should have done? Is he should have been like, "Hey, I'm proud of you. God accepted your sacrifice. How can I learn to be better at that?" That didn't happen. Or if you remember Joseph gets a dream from God, And he goes to his family and says, hey, here's a dream. God had given me a dream and a mission. And what does his family do? They kick him. They kick him to the curb. They sell him this. And if you go through the entire Bible, it's kind of like that. David and his brothers. David goes and faces Goliath. And he's like, I'm going to take him on because I know that God can trust him. And what do his brothers do? Do they support him? Yes or no? No. In fact, you go all the way through the line. Jesus, towards his death on the cross, he's hanging out just outside the city, and his brothers say to him, hey, if you are really Jesus, you need to go into Jerusalem, because no one who's a public figure hides the shadows, for they did not know who to believe. So what I am saying is I'm not saying that family is your enemy. What I am saying, though, is you need to be prepared that you're going to face opposition, and some of that opposition actually at times might actually come from those who are closer to you. Look at the story that we're reading here. When I get into Joseph's story next week, I'm going to tell you that Joseph initially didn't believe either, and he was the closest one. My point is this, is that you and I will have moments, God will place moments in our lives where he is asking us to trust and obey him, and that trust and obedience is going to come with risk. So my question this morning to you is this, is what is one area of your life where God is nudging you to trust him, but you're afraid to do it because it means that you will leave some measure of safety behind? Following God will take risk, and it puts Mary at risk. But take comfort in this. God is good. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And what I am going to say next is this, is that when God asks you to trust him, he will always provide with you some sort of spiritual support. Someone who understands, someone who gets it. And more importantly, someone who gets you. For King David, it was Jonathan. For Peter, it was Andrew. For Paul, it was Barnabas. And for Mary, it was Elizabeth. Not Queen Elizabeth, but her cousin. Which brings me to the second segment this morning. Mary's mentor. Which is the result of obedience. And I want to say this morning to this passage of Scripture. God always provides with us spiritual support for someone, for those who obey him. Let's read the text this morning. Going on in the text. Got to remember where the text was. Okay, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Those were the two characters we talked about last week. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken from the Lord. Friends, here's what I'm going to say to us this morning. Every single solitary person in this room needs some form of spiritual mentor. Someone who gets us. Someone who will stand with us for thick and thin. Someone who will tell us to keep following the Lord during good times and bad. When we sense we can make it and sense when we can't make it. Someone who will support us, exhort us, correct our socks off at times, and encourage us in others. Do you have that kind of person in your life? If you do, thank God for that person. If you don't, I would ask God. It could be a friend, a relative, a coworker, or a commoner. The key is that they are a spiritual support. And by that, I mean that they are biblically grounded and that they are godly. A person like that makes all the difference when the world is upside down. And Mary's life just became upside down. Mary's mentor happened to be her godly older cousin, Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the wife of Zechariah the priest. She was a seasoned servant of God. We learned last week that she was blameless and holy. She not only got married, but fully understood what Mary had been called to. For she too had been experiencing a miracle. And I'm just going to make a stop and I'm going to make a plug for small groups here. Okay? I really believe that if you are a person that doesn't have a mentor, then I would encourage you to sign up for small groups in January. Now, you may be like, I don't like small groups. That's fine. Just give me 3 months. 3 months of your life for 1 hour a week. And the small groups can be that place of encouragement, because the way it works is you just open the passage we studied on Sunday. You ask a bunch of questions about the passage, and you pray for each other. You encourage each other. And we need that. So if you're looking for that, I would encourage you to do that. I want you to know that the fact that when Mary entered the room, the baby within Elizabeth leapt. Who was the baby? Anyone want to take a guess who the baby was? John. All right. None other than John the Baptist, the forerunner for Jesus. The guy that went before Jesus to get everybody's hearts ready. Friends, it was like John was saluting or bowing down to King Jesus before he had ever been born. John wasn't just a fetus, a blob, or tissue. He was a living human being. Elizabeth was likely 6 months along at that moment, 24 weeks. And because of science today, we know that within the first few weeks of pregnancy, there is a beating heart. Within 12 weeks, baby's arms, hands, fingers, feet are already fully formed. And at 24 weeks, John the Baptist had a heart, liver, spleen, kidneys, and a brain. A fully formed human being. And the Bible says that after John leapt within his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy over Mary. Listen to what she said. God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Did you catch that little phrase? The mother of my Lord should visit me. Elizabeth was prophetically recognizing that God himself, in the form of Jesus, was right then and there in the belly of her cousin. Then she makes this powerful proclamation. She says, you are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Friends, I am convinced that blessing is always tied to believing. And believing can never be separated from actually doing what God says. My point is this, is that Mary just put herself in a situation where she decided to trust God at great peril to herself. Her life was turned upside down, and God knew that Mary needed spiritual support. Someone who could see, someone who could affirm and encourage the work that God was doing in her life. And I think that God knows you need the same. Do you have someone like that? Which brings me to my third and final segment, what I call Mary's Melody, which is a song that Mary sings in response to what God has done for her. I think it starts at verse 46. It goes like this. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now all generations will call me blessed. For he is mighty, and he has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of his hearts. He has brought down the mighty from his thrones and exalted those of the humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to offspring forever. And so here's what I think is really cool about this. Mary is just filled with joy, which is actually not what I would be feeling at this moment, right? Because I'd be scared. I'd be scared for the whole thing. I'd be scared about the vision. I'd be scared about the fact that this was a physical miracle. I'd be scared about how my family reacted. But she decides to trust God. And in that moment, I think what happens is she has this amazing amount of joy. Friends, when you and I obey God's will for our lives, I think he puts a song in our hearts. And what do I mean by that? I mean that I think he gives us a reason to be joyful. Some might be thinking, what's the big deal about having a song in your heart? What's a song worth? And yet the truth is, friends, having a real true song in our hearts, something to praise God for, a joyful song that strengthens, inspires, and encourages us, is what a lot of us are missing during Christmas. We still have money in our pockets. We have cars in our garage. We have clothes in our closet, food in our fridge. We have all the right stuff, but so many of us are lacking that joy, that song in our hearts. And I wonder if it's because we are lacking this kind of obedience that Mary has. I wonder if it's because we'd rather be more like the royals, on the show of the royals, than Mary, who is a servant of God. Is there something you sense God has been asking you to do? Something that may seem hard, maybe even a bit strange or unusual, but you've been hesitating. Will you, like Mary, trust him? Will you, like Mary, say, let it be as you have said? As we begin to wind down, I want to draw your attention to verse 51 and 53, where it says this: He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. Watching the crown, at least, like I said, I don't really watch it. Maybe an episode or two, but has been both interesting and insightful. What the series has done is it pulled back the curtain a bit on the lives of human royalty. It has shown us that wealth, fame, power, and prestige, and authority has not for one minute protected them from heartache, heartbreak, grief, pain, addiction, depression, division, loneliness, which all gets shrouded behind the pride, the pomp, and the circumstances. I do not know Queen Elizabeth standing with God, nor would I know Princess Diana standing with God. Really, it's not for me to know, but I do know Mary standing with God. She died having lived a life of humble obedience, serving her king from his birth to his death. Do you know what the last thing that we see Mary doing in the Bible was? Anyone want to take a wild guess? Yeah, okay, I'll give you that. Something more specific. Yeah. Going to the grave? No, it's actually found in Acts. She's praying along with 120 other believers and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. In Acts it says this: They all met together constantly and were united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women and brothers. That's just so awesome. Because here Mary is, probably one of the greatest women in the biblical story. And she is who you might consider royalty because of who she bore, but she's being a servant. She's right there among the common believers, praying, asking the Spirit to come and move in their lives. Where are you standing? Where do you stand with King Jesus this morning? Are you more like a royal? You walk right, talk right, wear the right clothes, and act the part? Or are you going to be more like Mary, who is a humble servant, saying, I am willing to take a great risk to serve a great king? That's the story of Mary. Amen? Amen. Let's close with one more song.